In prayer this week, I really was trying to seek the Lord in a way that I could bring in a word of encouragement and a word of strength to your life. You know, and I found myself thinking about destiny. You know, everybody is born with a destiny. You just don't come on the earth and show up and hang out and leave. There's a purpose you're here. It really is. And, you know, I speak to a lot of people in a lot of different places, and I see a lot of faces that simply have a look that they just don't know what they're all about. They don't know where they're headed or why they even exist. Society oftentimes presses us in such a way that it's even difficult to try to get ahead. It's almost in society that when you take a step forward, you get pushed back 12 steps. And you get weary of the struggle and weary of the fight. But in reality, the Word of God, when you get it into your spirit and you read the Word and you understand what it's declaring to you, that you are special. You have a purpose on this earth. You have a destiny. And that destiny is to be fulfilled by your obedience unto Jesus Christ and under the kingdom's work. And I want you to turn with me over to Joshua 24 and 15, and I'm going to read from there. I'm also going to read a scripture, Judges 2 and 10, and then Judges 6, 1 through 11, and then Judges 6, 25 through 27. It's a lot of scripture, but I want you to listen to this because I believe with all my heart it will help you. And I want to speak on this subject, the right place, your destiny. The right place, your destiny. And I want to take you through some scriptures to show you exactly what was happening in the Old Testament and how it relates to what's going on in our lives today. Joshua 24 and 15. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Look at your neighbor and say, we will serve the Lord. Judges 2 and 10, for those that have electronic Bibles, it'll push buttons to get there rapidly. And when I hear the pages stop turning, I'll then go ahead and say it to you. When all the generations had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel. Judges 6, 1 through 11. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, because the Midianites, the children of Israel, made for themselves the dens, the caves, and the strongholds which are in the mountains. So it was whenever Israel had sown, Midianites would come up, also the Amalekites, and the people of the east would come up against them. Then they would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza, and leave no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents, coming in as numerous as locusts. But they and their camels were without number, and they would enter the land to destroy it. So Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel, who said to them, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out before you and gave you their land. Also I said to you, I am the Lord your God, Do not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice. Let me read that again. But you have not obeyed my voice. In verse 11, now the angel of the Lord came and sat underneath the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. Judges 6, 25 through 27. Now it came to pass the same night that the Lord said to him, take your father's young bull, the second bull of the 7 years old, and tear down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the wooden image that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of the rock in the proper arrangement, and take the second bull, and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the image which you shall cut down. So Gideon took 10 men from among his servants and did as the Lord had said to him. But because he feared his father's household and the men of the city too much to do it by day, he did it by night. I want to refer to you the first scripture there in Joshua 24 and 15. I want you to reflect, if you would, and if you've read the story of Joshua and you've read the story of the plight of the Israelites being delivered from Egypt after 400 years of strict and intense bondage, enslavement, unable to worship and to praise the Lord as they have always wanted to and desired. But because they grew so strong and grew so big, the Pharaoh decided to enslave them, take from them their firstborn, so they would not grow any larger and they would not become so strong, the Bible tells us, that Egypt would be overtaken by the Israelites. Through all that time in the desert, in the wilderness, Joshua finally takes them into the promised land. In Numbers 13, we will read that because of their fear of what they saw in their first entrance into the promised land, where 12 leaders of the 12 tribes went in, they came back. 10 of them had a negative response. 2 of them, Joshua and Caleb, had a positive response. Caleb said, we are more than able to go in there and take what God has promised us, what he has given us. But yet they did not go. And because of that, they were sent into the desert, into the wilderness for 40 years to match the 40 days that they were inside the promised land, reviewing, scoping it out. A reconnaissance mission to find out exactly what it was like there and who they would see and what they would have to come up against. After the 40 years and Moses has passed, Joshua, now receiving the transferring by the laying on of hands, the wisdom of Moses and the direction of God, he takes Israel across the Jordan after the priests step into the River Jordan, and by their stepping into the River Jordan separates 5 miles to the south, 6 miles to the east. And the tribes of Israel move across to the other side, except for 2 tribes. They go up against the Jericho, they win. They go up against the king of Ai. They lose because they didn't pray before they went up against him. I can go on and tell you the story all the way through Joshua, but the end result is Joshua led them rightfully, prayerfully. And in his last words to Israel, in his last words, in his deathbed, he gives them a choice. If you're going to serve the gods on the other side of the river, go ahead. What he's saying is, I've done all I could do to convince you, and God has done all he could do to convince you that he is the one true God. But if you're going to make the choice, go ahead. But as for me and my household, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to move on with God. We're going to believe God. So we find there that this incredible sense of the people's response that they wanted to say, and they did say, we will do that also. And they wanted to further or bring furtherance into their relationship in a deeper way with God. Then we find in the second thing where in Judges in chapter 2 and verse 10, just a few years later, a generation came forth that knew not God. And when you look at this, you'll see the reference was to the last remaining survivors of the generation of the Israelites that came out of Egypt. It kind of goes like this. The days of Joshua, the time of Yahweh's great work, Israel's response, they served Yahweh. The days of the elders who survived Joshua, the memory of Yahweh's great work was the characteristic of that day. They served Yahweh. The days of surviving, the witnesses thereof that witnessed that, the characteristic of their generation, they did not know the Yahweh or the great work of the Yahweh because no one was pouring into their life. Then we find the Israel's response that a generation comes and no one knew of the glory of God. Because the generation before them did not carry the fire, did not carry that love of God, the power of God, the anointing of God, and the teachings of God and poured into their life. I will say one thing today, if I can, if we're not careful, we're going to see again in America and across this world, if we're not careful, which we are heading down that road. So this is a warning that a generation will be coming forth that has no idea of the power of God. It's already seeing that around where people have no idea what Pentecost is really like. People have no idea what grace really means, that unmerited favor to be forgiven of our sin. What it cost to be able to be called a Christian. What it means to worship a holy God in the hour that we live. What it means to be healed of a sickness that is unto death, but now you live. What it means to know a God that answers prayer. What it means to know when you pray for a child that's ill, and yet the baby lives. What it means to know what it is to feel and sense the presence of a holy God in your home and on your job and in your church. They don't know because people don't want to offend. They don't want to be too open about their relationship with God, even in the house of God. They'd rather put God on a time level and a time stream. I'm afraid if we don't watch ourselves in the next 10 years, church will just be on Facebook. It'll become such a social issue that there will be a pastor that is there and he'll type out his message and people will respond. There'll be no connection. We'd have to be careful about what we tweet and what we say. We have to be careful about the pictures that we put up on these social networks. We have to be careful on who we're socializing with and what we're reading. You know, I sometimes get things on my Facebook page, and I'm not a big Facebook guy.
You know, I'm not ashamed to say that. I go on it. I think it's a great area. And I think if anybody will listen to these next words of wisdom, the computer's a great tool, but you have to have wisdom to use it. Sometimes there's language on there that is offensive to me. Why would it be offensive to you, preacher? Because I walk with the Lord. Did I ever use language like that? Well, yes, I did. I haven't always been saved. I'm ashamed to say that I use language like that. I'm ashamed of my life that I had before salvation. So when I see that, I don't have to partake in that. I don't have to use language like that. I don't have to say innuendos like that. I don't know if you saw for a while on Facebook, people were putting videos up there. And they stopped now, thank the Lord. Christian men, Christian women were putting videos up there of other people that were scantily dressed and they were making jokes about it. I thought, how silly is this? I never watched them. I just took them off. I blocked things. I think the church should come back to blocking the devil. Amen. Blocking that which is not of God. And accepting all that is from God. Amen. You all say, preacher, I don't want to be one of those Christian do-gooders. I just want to go to church. Let me tell you, friend, you're either in with God or you're not. That's what Joshua was saying. You have to make a choice. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. I like what Leviticus 10 and 11 says. And that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them by the hand of Moses. Down in Deuteronomy 11 and 19 it says, and you shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. In other words, you're always teaching that which is of the Lord our God. You're always sharing the anointing to the children and letting them know what it is to walk with God, to know the power of God, the healing of God, the strengthening of God. And above all, may I say this, the peace of God which surpasses all understanding. Amen. To have that knowledge of Jesus in our life. To know in a world that where we are so full of turmoil and trouble and tribulation. It's not a trivial time we're living in. This is a very serious time. Right now, the internet is opening up the home to the world, and the home is opened up to the world. There's a communication that's going on, and we have to understand that it's more important to know whom we serve than to know who we're socializing with. Because if we know whom we serve, then we know the directions that we have to have in our social life today in the world we live. I can go back years and tell you how moral this nation used to be. And I can tell you right now in the very moment that we live, it's a very immoral nation. It's not a nation that says that we want to be moral. It's a nation that says we want to be immoral. We want to have a nation that's full of pornography and full of sensual activity and sensual innuendos and statements that say that this is okay to do. Our high schoolers and our young children in their schools today, even in Christian academies, are getting caught up in things that they should not be caught up in. Parents, I challenge you today, live out Deuteronomy 11 and 19. Teach your children the values and the morals of the Word of God and let them know that there is a God who is worthy to be praised. Amen. Worthy to know who He is. You see, when we lose sight of God's grace, they lose sight of God in the sense of the obligation to Him. We are obligated to God. Today I'm saved. I'm obligated to God for that. 37 years ago, I wasn't saved. And I didn't feel obligated to God at all. I felt obligated to self. But when God came into my life, as I know that He's come into your life, there's an obligation that we have to Him, and to praise Him, and to acknowledge Him, and to trust Him in everything that He says, and everything that He speaks into our heart, and every word that He's ever written down. What happened was that they consequently, they deserted God. These people did after Joshua. Generation came forth, and then they just deserted God. By God, we're going back now into a place where we can say that God is some picture on a wall, a statue on the dashboard of a car, maybe a thought somewhere in the back of my mind when I'm in trouble. You know, when you get in trouble, the first thing that you say is, "Oh God, help me." Prior to the trouble, there was no, "Oh God, help me" at all. What I'm trying to state to you today is there is a generation that's amongst us that I firmly believe God has a destiny for. A destiny to bring in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. A destiny to preach and teach the gospel in power. A destiny to walk on the waters with Jesus. A destiny to go to the mountaintop in prayer and have a Sinai experience with the Lord. To walk in the valleys and to anoint kings and to call out prophets. I'm saying to you today, we need to tell a generation that there is a God who is alive and He has not changed and will not change. Hallelujah to the Lamb. We find this desertion of the Lord provoked the Lord to anger. We find it in Judges, and I read to you today. Judges in chapter 6, verses 1 through 10. He turned them over to the Midianites. You know, and I want you to get this spiritually, because I'm taking you to some place in a moment here. This is just a foundation, and then I'm just going to speak to you just for a moment on something that's going to really make sense to you, I would hope. When you get away from God, you get into the devil. And when you get back from the Lord and stand back away from Him, and stop worshiping, and stop praying, and stop reading His Word, start making sitcoms and human idols of this world, I'll say this. I didn't have it in my notes, but I just felt the Holy Spirit say something to me. We were talking last night about American Idol, and you know, we watch it, and we're not really pleased with the way the judges are. And there was this girl on there that, you know, everybody's talking a big thing about Nicki Minaj, I think her name is, or Nicki Minaj. So my wife said, "I think I'll find out who she is." And she goes ahead and presses a button, and all of a sudden she shuts the phone off. And I heard a few of the words, and I went, "My God, that is a judge for our generation. Are you hearing me?" There's a worship leader out there who's singing, and what a beautiful anointing he does have. He's very good. Not as good as Eva, but he's very good. And basically, he sings and he says, "I can fly with God, I can fly." He sings a song of a relationship that he has with someone he loves, and with God, it'll be beautiful. Same. Nicki Minaj says, "Keep singing that way. We need that kind of stuff out here in the R&B world we're in." And I'm thinking, after hearing her say that, yes, she does. She really needs Jesus. She needs a rebaptism, a refilling, a regeneration, a revival, and a re-anything else she can get. But yet our generation looks to these people as superstars. Oh, don't think I'm being down on you. Before I was saved, I used to look to the Grateful Dead, the Rolling Stones, Big Brother and the Holding Company, Bob Dylan, Led Zeppelin, Pink Floyd. I can go down a list. Jimi Hendrix. Go down a list of people that we used to listen to and think, yeah, they're the greatest. But our generation is that generation that has caused America such problems, such deep separation from God because of our rebellion and our attitude towards the things of God, and we made gods of men. Someone say amen with me, please. God had the Midianites and the Amalekites come, and if you remember what I read, every time they planted, are you hearing me spiritual? Every time they planted, thank you, I needed an amen there. Every time they planted, they came and destroyed the produce of the plant. I kind of see that spiritually in the church. Every time we plant, every time we try to do something, the enemy comes in and destroys it, takes all the donkeys, takes all the ox, takes all the meat, takes all the produce, takes everything and strips it till there's nothing left but despair and fear. Someone say, devil, get out of my garden. Hallelujah.
You know, Gideon is found somewhere after he's so afraid because of what the Midianites are doing. I want you to stay on the spiritual ground with me here now. He's in a vat where they make wine. He's in there threshing wheat. And I want you to know, and I'm going to take you back to this place in a minute, but I want you to know something, that he was there because that generation had not known God. And he even asked the question, if God is with us, and where are his miracles? Well, God doesn't do miracles when you're separated, when you're away, when you're not seeking him, when you're not praising him, and you're not worshiping him, and you're not bringing a sacrifice of praise, which is the fruit of our lips, giving thanksgiving unto him forevermore. Where is his glory? The angel said to him, O mighty man of valor. Gideon looked over his shoulder to see if there anybody else in the wine vat. Mighty man of valor, I'm hiding, I'm afraid, and you're calling me a mighty man of valor. You see, God sees you and I what we can be if we'll serve him. Yes. Not what we are when we don't really worship him and praise him. What's the first thing that he had to do? He had to go to his dad's place. Oh, I thought about this last night, thinking how many men would have gone to dad's house and tore down the barbecue in the backyard. You know, the one they use for the Raiders game during church service. Oh, yeah, the tailgating time. I want you to go in the backyard, tear down a tailgate barbecue. I go by that stadium on the way up here. I get messages, take 580 because it's a Raiders game. I go by there and I see all those people there and I'm wondering, wouldn't it be great? We ought to have a tailgate at the church. But go ahead, and he said, go, you need to go to your father's house. Tear down the altar to Baal and the Asherah post, which was a immoral post. Next,
to the altar. A sensual post. Ungodly post that they worshiped. Sort of like today in our pornographic world that we live in, that men and women want to worship the bodies of others and the manipulative things that can happen with the bodies. The perversion. Go and tear down Dad's barbecue to that God. Tear down the pole. Gideon had so much fear, he took 10 people with him. Because the enemy can be powerful. And he was so afraid he didn't want to go there by day. He went and did it in the darkness of night. I think the church needs to come out of the darkness and back into the marvelous light whereby he drew us out of darkness into his marvelous light, that we would show forth praises and that others would see it and know and fear the Lord. We need to put that new song in our heart. Praise ye the Lord. Hallelujah. I think the church needs to get a new face that smiles, that's happy, that says, I'm glad I am saved, sanctified, washed with the blood of Jesus, and full of the Holy Ghost and power. Amen. How wonderful it is to know, if you've watched this, the flow of this story, from wanting to serve to saying that they'd serve to not even following the Lord in their service and allowing a generation to come that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ or the power thereof or the anointing of his Holy Spirit, and then all of a sudden hiding in a wine vat, threshing wood. Let me tell you something. He was in the wrong place doing the wrong thing. He was not fulfilling his destiny. And I think today, if you'll follow with me, there is a reason for this. So many people, you can be in the right place at the wrong time. You ever been there? That would be like all of a sudden, you happen to show up right after somebody won the lottery. You were at the right place, but the wrong time. Being at the wrong place at the right time. Being somewhere where you shouldn't be. It was the right time for you to be there, but it was the wrong place. You ended up in the wrong place. You were supposed to be in the other place. I think sometimes people live the Lord in their life with the Lord like that. They're in the right time with God, but they're in the wrong place doing it. They don't want to give up what God said to give up. They want to do what they want to do where they want to do it, all in the name of God. And then you find people that are being at the wrong place at the wrong time. We have a lot of people in jail today on that one. They're at the wrong place at the wrong time. Doing and acting and living out things where they shouldn't be doing, living and acting out those things at the wrong place. You see, we have a generation today that thinks everything is about fluff and puff. Everything is so beautiful and nice, and everything should be so just phenomenal and a lot of bling. Let me tell you what the enemy does when he comes in and he gets you in these places. He starts to take your bling. He starts to take all what you have and he brings poverty to your life. Now, I'm not saying that people in poverty are living in sin. That's not at all what I'm saying and insinuating. I'm talking about a spiritual poverty. I'm talking about those that simply do not know God, and the enemy keeps pulling away from them and destroying them. Let me tell you something right now. I've been to some countries that are deeply impoverished, but they know the Lord Jesus Christ. They worship God. They're in church almost all night long, shouting and praising and thanking God that their soul is saved. Amen. Amen.
And then there's that being at the right place at the right time where your destiny begins to be fulfilled. Everybody here has a destiny. Every one of you. Every one of us has a destiny. And your destiny is not to warm a pew, by the way. I don't want to shock you. It's not to warm a pew. You know, I've shooken some churches up before. I know you wouldn't believe that, but I've shooken some churches up before and had everybody in revivals change seats. I tell you, it took me 2 nights to get them back to shouting again. They were out of their seat. They were away from their comfort zone. This is where I always sit. Oh, come on now. It doesn't matter where you sit. It's how you are in here. Praise God. Nothing wrong where you're sitting. Stay where you're sitting. I knew Evan would move. I knew that would happen. But if you just stay where you're sitting and get yourself okay, you're all right. But are you in the right place at the right time? Are you fulfilling your destiny of why you were born? I wasn't. I had no idea I was going to be a preacher. None whatsoever. I never used to talk like this. I never used to speak publicly. But when the anointing of the Lord called me out of darkness into the light of the gospel and said, I want you to come further. And I said, what do you mean? He said, I don't want you to sit down in a congregation. I want you to preach the gospel of my kingdom wherever I send you. Destiny, being at the right place at the right time. The Bible says this. And I want to say this to you right now. And I want you, if you hear anything I said, if you want to write anything down, write this down. God has a purpose for you that is bigger than your problem. God has a purpose for you that is bigger than your problem. And friend, we're living in a world where problem is prevalent. The Bible says in Romans 6:28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. All things work. Praise God. You may have a problem today, but God's plan for your life is much bigger. His purpose for your life is much bigger. I'm going to give you just real quick 4 destiny makers, and then we're going to pray. Here's 4 destiny makers. And you have to understand, these folks probably thought they were in the wrong place at the wrong time, the right place at the wrong time at the right place, or at the right place at the right time. They were thinking something. Listen, Noah building the ark in Genesis 6. I wonder if he ever thought he was in the wrong place at the wrong time. Yeah. Or maybe the right place at the wrong time. Or maybe the wrong place at the right time. Or maybe he came to grips one day when the patter of the raindrops hit the top of the ark. And he said, I'm in the right place at the right time. So no matter where you are today, listen for God. You know, I'm sorry I'm so spiritual. I'm sorry that I am. I wish I could be more basic. But I want you to hear the Lord's voice. Amen. He went through a long time of people telling him, what are you doing building a boat in the middle of his arid area where there's no pond or no lake or no stream? There's no place to float your boat. He may have thought putting that tower on that gopher wood, maybe I am in the wrong place at the wrong time. Or maybe I'm at the wrong place at the right time. Or maybe I'm at the right place at the wrong time. But then all of a sudden, the pitter-patter, and I'm sure he looked across at his family and said, I think we're in the right place at the right time. Because we hung in there and we trusted God. You see, there's times when you'll walk with God and when you feel like you should not be there. I'm telling you, there's preachers that have left churches because they went through struggles and all of a sudden they felt like they were in the wrong place. And they say, the burden has lifted. Oh, it has not lifted. You just don't want to go through the problem. People have left churches because they feel like, oh my goodness, something's not right. Hang in there. Listen. Yes.
Amen.
I know I'm preaching good. I got an amen out of Robin Chadwick. Someone shout. Woo! Hallelujah. Praise. Amen. Secondly, Moses, Exodus 3, at the burning bush. I don't know what went through his mind. I don't know if he felt like he was at the wrong place at the wrong time, a burning bush talking to him. The right place at the wrong time at the right place. But I'm telling you, when he walked away from the burning bush, he knew he was at the right place at the right time. You may be there today. You may be in a place in your walk with God and God's speaking to you and you can't even get a hold of what he's saying. All you want to do is complain about what you don't want to do. Why you can't do what he's asking you to do. You got all the excuses in the world. Why not join Moses' club? He had 11 complaints. I like this big one. I'm not a public speaker. I stutter. God said, okay, that's all right. I'll use Aaron as your mouthpiece. But I'm not changing your calling. I'm not changing your anointing. I'm not stopping what I know you are. You're the man that's going to take my people out of bondage into the promised land. What if they don't believe me? Who should I say sent me? I am that I am. Okay. He didn't say, who are you? He knew who that was. What do I do if they don't believe me when I say that? He says, stick your hand inside your breast area of your clothing and pull it out, and it was leprosy. He said, put it back in. Pull it out, it wasn't leprous. He said, what if they don't? He said, take your staff, throw it on the ground, it turned into a serpent. Pick up your staff, it turns back into a staff. Moses kept on going down all these lists. Then when he walked away, I tell you, the day the angel of the Lord showed up at the front gate of Pharaoh's kingdom and said, follow me. I think Moses probably thought to himself, I'm at the right place at the right time. I'm telling you, Jesus is going to show up in your prayer time, church. Jesus is going to show up in the fire of the Holy Ghost. He's going to lead you into what your calling is. Thirdly, I love this one. Where'd you get these preachers? The Holy Ghost has dropped them in there last night like jelly beans into my mouth. And I was just going, come on, I like that one. Give me another one. Jonah in the boat in the belly of a great fish. Now, I don't know what he was thinking at that point. God calls him to Nineveh. He says, I'm not going there because I don't like those folks. Uh-oh, church folk. Uh-oh, there's church people in this one. I'm not going down that church. I don't like them. Of course you don't like them. You love them. Love supersedes like. Amen. You don't ever see on the shows that are on TV, do you like me? Are you falling in like with me? I'm feeling that I may like you. You may be the person for the rest of my life who I like. No love. He didn't want to go to Nineveh, so he got in a boat. He said, I'm in the right place at the right time now. I'm out of here.
till the boat started to go subside and everything else. And they said, why are we having this storm? Someone said, that guy downstairs. Those folks didn't mess with it. They went and got him, threw him over the boat. Look out. Somebody's coming after you. You can't hide from what God has called you to do. Someone's going to throw you over the boat of your despair, the boat of your depression, the canoe of your discouragement. And you're going to in that water and that storm, and you'll be going, gulp, gulp, oh no. You'll be hoping for a fizz, fizz, oh what a relief it is. You'll be looking for something, and all of a sudden, he gets swallowed by a great fish. I don't know what he thought about that. I think at that point he said, I'm in the wrong place at the wrong time. I'm inside a fish's belly. Or maybe he thought, I'm in the wrong place at the right time. Or maybe in the right place at the wrong time. Whatever, but he was done. But all of a sudden he realized he could breathe. Because God used the fish that actually breathes in the water, changes it into oxygen, goes to the top and spews out the water and the air, goes back, sucks in more and goes back down. 3 days he was able to live, and the bile of that fish, the juices of its stomach did not tear down his skin. He lived there 3 days in the darkness of that tomb. I think he was finally saying something in his heart. Maybe I should have listened to God when he first called me. I don't know where you are today, but if God wants you, he'll get you to a place to where you're going to say, maybe I should have listened to the God I serve the first time he called me and asked me to do something. Praise God. And the next thing he knows, 3 days later, that taxi driver called a great fish, spews him out, vomits him out on the beach right there of what city? Nineveh. And he might have said at that point, I'm in the wrong place at the right time. I don't think so, though. I think Jonah finally decided that I'm going to be in the right place at the right time. I'm going to go where God has called me to go, even if I don't like it. If you study his whole life and his ministry, he never did like Nineveh. He never did like going there. But he went there because he knew if he didn't, God would get him there some way. If he went south, God would change the south to north. If he went east, God would change the east to west. If he went northeast, the same thing. Wherever he tried to run, he would run in a circle back to God. Lastly, someone that you're all very familiar with, Jesus Christ, the Savior and Deliverer of our soul. I wonder how he felt. Oh, I'm not talking about the scourging. I'm not talking about the walk on the Via Dolorosa. I'm not talking about being left friendless, spat upon, punched, ridiculed, mocked. I'm talking about a nailed hands on a cross, nailed feet to the base of the cross, naked before the world. The only reason they put a loincloth around him in any picture that you may see is for moral reasons. They hated him. They totally humiliated him. I wonder what he thought. Not for a moment do I think he thought, I'm in the wrong place at the wrong time. Thank God. Somebody say, thank God. Thank God Jesus didn't think that. Would you say, Father, forgive me for thinking that thing's about sometimes what I'm doing? Would you say that? Could you say that in your heart? I'm so sorry that I think I'm in the wrong place at the wrong time. I don't think he thought he was at the wrong place at the right time. I don't think he thought he was at the wrong place at the right time. I don't think at all. I think he knew on that cross he was at the right place at the right time, because when he was on the cross, he died for us. He looked beyond the cross that the joy that was set before him. Amen. He knew he was at the right place at the right time. You see, friend, being at the right place at the right time with Jesus and with God and with the Holy Ghost is always a time of sacrifice. Preacher, I wouldn't wish you would have said that in your closing remark. It was all good to there. You should have said in the right place at the right time. It's all a big bunch of prosperity and I'm all happy. Gas in my car till it says F. That means full, not fake. F. Groceries in the cupboard. Cold milk in the icebox. Meat in the freezer. New tires on the car. Raise at the job. New clothes in the closet. Money in the bank. Praise God. I'm doing good because I'm in the right place at the right time. Let me tell you something, my friend. Being at the right place at the right time, you could have all that or you may not have any of that. You may have E for empty. You may reach for a piece of bread and put some peanut butter on it. You find out that the peanut butter's so stale, the knife broke. The bread's so moldy, you was hoping it wouldn't be that green. The meat in the freezer, it wasn't meat anymore. You couldn't even describe what it looked like. You were just in a place where there was nothing, but you knew you were in the mission field. You knew you were at the right place at the right time. You knew. I remember doing a revival down in Kerman, California as a young preacher. Those folks loved me. They wanted me to come preach revival there. They asked me and asked me. I went, there's a small chapel. Outside bathroom. It was an outhouse. No Sunday school rooms. And children sleeping all over up front on blankets. That drove me crazy, but I was there. We preach revival. I come from one revival to that revival. That night they said, we've got steak for you, preacher. I thought, oh, praise God. Steak. And I had the flu, too. I was sick as anything. Been preaching weeks at a time, and I just got there, and we sat down at the table, and I took the knife, and I cut into that piece of steak, and I took a bite of it, and my mouth said, ouch. My taste buds said, what are you doing here? My throat said, if you swallow me, it's coming right back up the same way it came in. And I looked at that young couple, and they're looking for me to smile. I got a smile so big that they loved it. I reached for the salt shaker, and I covered that piece of steak with half the shaker. I wasn't going to offend them. They said, you like salt, preacher? And I said, I love salt. They said, we got that off the farm for you. That meat that those cows ate that out there in the middle of that farm, they'd been chewing on everything out there just to make this steak good. I'm thinking, I'm glad I'm not chewing on what they're chewing on. But I ate every bit of it. Why? Because it's a sacrifice. I was at the right place at the right time. That little church running 32 people, when most of them were kids under four, I tell you, they were proud to have someone come and preach a revival at their church and bring the revival home to their church. Amen. Wherever you may be today, you may say to yourself, you know, I don't know. I don't know if I can sacrifice. Friend, when you're walking with God, it's a sacrifice. Jesus is our prime example of sacrifice. Every leader that I just talked to you about is a prime example. And there's story after story after story. Let me close with this paragraph that the Holy Spirit had me to write. Do not let yourself be convinced by anyone or distracted by anything that you find yourself in the right place doing the wrong thing, the wrong place at the right time, the wrong place at the wrong time. But find yourself at the right place at the right time. This needs to be spiritually discerned.
Words of great commitment were spoken by Israel in their response to Joshua. Those that followed did not declare the history or the intervention of the Lord to a new generation. That which followed was fertile ground of apostasy. In other words, the renunciation of faith. We don't believe. But then it came back to restoration and then renewed apostasy again. Where do you feel you're at today?